My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. You can also find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. I am currently away from my regular microphone and office and resources, but I did want to put up this podcast. So this message was recorded live on our church on January 20th, 2018, and is entitled Becoming Elijah Part 3. The quality of the sermon will be the usual, and I apologize for the quality of this intro, but here we go. As if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, we have come to the story that is the most familiar regarding Elijah. We were looking forward to this point. This is the mountaintop victory. But I think now we're going to appreciate this story a lot more because we spent so much time understanding how we arrived at this point. 1 Kings chapter 18, it is a long chapter, but we're going to pick it up with verse 17, which we had for our scripture reading. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 18, we pick up the story when Elijah is finally called back to speak to King Ahab. As you search for it in your Bible, as we get ready to look at God's word, I would just like to invite you to bow your heads once again for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word to read it, we always want to do it by first asking for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, speak to us through your word. Give us understanding. Pour out your Holy Spirit and teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. According to Luke chapter 4, verse 25, it's been 3.5 years of drought. The text in 1 Kings 18 just tells us that this was the third year. Doesn't tell us when in the third year. But in the third year, the word of the Lord came again to Elijah, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Now I'm going to skip a part of the story here for the sake of time. And we're going to skip to verse 17, when Elijah and Ahab come face to face. And it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" That's a nice greeting, right? You don't see somebody for 3.5 years. And when they see you, "Hey, is that you, troubler of Israel?" My mom used to call me that when I was younger. And then later she explained, because he was a prophet. But I think it was because I would hide her things and think it was funny in the kitchen. But, the troubler of Israel, he doesn't mean it nicely here. He's blaming the messenger for what God has done. He is blaming the believer for the judgment that came from God. You see, the king is the one who had rebelled against God. God did what he said he would do if people broke the covenant. And now the king blames the messenger. He says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now the interesting thing is the reply. Elijah is not one to measure his words. Elijah answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and had followed the Baals. And now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So who is going to be coming together? There's an invitation and it's going to be very hard to read. Elijah, Ahab, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and all the children of Israel. That's going to be a crowd. But, you know, it's going to be nice. They're going to enjoy a nice hike up the mountain. And there's going to be an interesting event. They agreed to it. They probably shook hands, I imagine. I don't know. I put it on the PowerPoint because I think they might have. Okay, deal. I'll see you there. Rain or shine. We really wish it would rain, though. So we'll see you there. We'll meet at top of the mountain with all the prophets and Elijah. Talk about being a minority. He's one against 850. And all the people are coming to see what's going to happen. Verse 20, the story continues. It says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said. So Elijah, now that everybody's together, he has a message. He has a question that he would like to ask the children of Israel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between what? Two opinions. We seem to be divided in the polls, right? Some people believe we should be worshiping one God. Others think we should be worshiping a different God. And some people seem to be on the fence, right? They're, well, I'm not sure which God. I'm not going either one way or the other. I just want to see what's going to happen. Elijah takes away that option of being undecided. He says, if the Lord is God, serve him. Simple, right? It should only be one question. Who's the real God? And if you find out that the Lord is God, then by all means, follow him. Why would you not want to follow the real God? But if it turns out that Baal is God, well, then by all means, follow him. He's not saying you have to worship my God. Don't take my word for it. Find out for yourself which one is the real God. And just please, be faithful to whoever turns out to be the real God. Just don't do it halfway. Don't be undecided. Figure out who's God and follow him. The people answered not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone, this is verse 22, am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. So here's how this is going to work out. I couldn't find a picture of a bull, so we have a cow. But, you know, we're going to get two bulls, and you're going to set up an altar, and I'm going to set up an altar. And you're going to make your offering, and I'm going to make my offering. So this is like worship wars. You're going to worship, and I'm going to worship. But there is one rule. No fire. God has to provide the fire. And everybody said, this is good. When we read verse 23, it says, therefore, let them give us two bulls, let them choose one bull for themselves, cut into pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. This will work. So he says, okay, all the prophets of Baal, you get to go first, since you guys are the majority, right? You choose the bull, and you do everything that you want to do, except what? What's the one thing you can't do? Put fire on it. Oh, and they get started. And their worship was very intense. You know, as we read the story, it says that, you know, they started in the morning, and they're jumping, and they're leaping, and they're doing all that they can. But there was no voice. And they were saying, Baal, hear us. And they were doing this from morning until noon. And there was no answer. And then their worship got even more intense. They brought out the knives and the lances, and they began to cut themselves. So let's just think about this. Just the worldview. We're so used to the Christian worldview. Many of us grew up in this country. And even if you didn't grow up learning about the Bible, you grew up with a Christian atmosphere, a Christian environment. We have a certain understanding regarding God. In their view, they had to get the attention of God. You know, their gods were busy. They could be doing different things. And Elijah is aware of that. And he begins to point that out in a mocking way. You know, you could say that he was trying to give them some advice of what might help them in their predicament, right? It's been, you know, the whole morning, their God has not answered. So it was, verse 27, at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry out loud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Right? I mean, their view of God, the gods were engaged in these things. They would travel, they would go on adventures, and they would fight amongst themselves, and they would fall in love, and there's all these things happening in the realm of the gods. Well, maybe he's meditating, maybe he's asleep. No, get their attention. And the thing is, imagine that worldview. Let's place ourselves there for a second. Let's say we don't have a biblical understanding of God. How does a human go about getting the attention of God? Does shouting work? Right? Does bringing offerings, making noise? Does our suffering call the attention of the gods? If we cut ourselves, maybe if we suffer a little bit? Did you know that some of these views have creeped into Christianity? There are some Christians that believe that if they were to suffer, God would pay attention to them. If they were to, you know, be on their knees for a really long time or give up something that they really love or something that would bring them suffering, somehow some people have a misunderstanding of fasting. They think that fasting is inflicting pain on themselves so that God will notice them. The idea of fasting is it's about humbling yourself. And we could talk about that in a different message. But the main thing is there's nowhere in the Bible any indication that God takes any pleasure in our suffering or that our suffering commends ourselves in any way to Him. But these men are cutting themselves, and the Bible says that the blood is flowing. But there was no answer. Verse 28 says, "Then they cried out loud and cut themselves, as was their custom," it's part of worship, "with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Then the midday was past. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered." The Bible says no one paid attention. For all of their efforts, no answer from God. Can you imagine if God's answer depended on our actions? If we had to jump and hoot and holler to get God's attention, if we had to cut ourselves and pierce ourselves and tattoo ourselves for God to be pleased with us, that's not the God of the Bible. The loud worship, the jumping, the cutting, and the blood flowing and all of that, no attention. Nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. Now, it's so interesting the contrast here. When you look at verse 30 in your Bibles, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people," what? "Come near to me." He's inviting them to come close. Usually, when do you invite somebody to come close? I remember my dad, when he tried to teach me how to change a tire in the car, a flat tire, said, "Hey, come here. Let me show you how this is done." Right? When you're trying to show someone how to fix something, "Hey, come here. Let me show. Pay attention to what I'm doing so that you can learn." What we have here is discipleship, education. Religion should not be a mystery that only the priest, the prophet, the educated know, and everybody else is ignorant, and we just kind of show up and let them do their thing. Elijah says, no. You should all understand what's happening here. You should all be aware of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. The religion of God is when the people of God come to know God. Now, God always remains mysterious to some degree. We'll never understand everything. But we should know enough to know what we're doing. You should know enough to know what you believe in. It shouldn't all be a mystery. And I says, hey, come here. Let me teach you how this is done. Know that there is no tricks. Know that this is how we relate to God, the real God. So all the people came near to him. And what does Elijah do? He repairs the altar. What was the problem with the altar? Broken down. You know, many of us in our lives, for the most part, we're going to be ministering to people who are familiar with God. Rarely here in Valdosta, you're going to run into somebody that has no idea about God. Mostly you're going to be dealing with broken down altars. People who one day were serious in their relationship with God, but slowly the altar came to disrepair, began to fall apart, and they just need somebody to show them how to repair. How do I bring God back into my life? How do I begin to have my personal devotions? How do we do worship as a family? Sometimes our role is not introducing a brand new God to somebody. More often than not, in our context here in South Georgia, is just reminding people of what it's like to live in a relationship with God. What is it like to go to work as a Christian? How should I behave? To go to school, to be a student as a Christian, to be a daughter, to be a husband, to be a father, a son, a wife. How do I do that as a Christian? How do I repair this altar? How can I make God the center? Elijah is fixing the altar that was broken down. The people had known about God. They had worshiped God in the past. They had just turned away from him recently. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's about 15 liters or 13 quarts. Now Elijah does something interesting. I mean, yeah, building the altar, so far so good. That makes sense. But what's with the trench around the altar? Well, he says, put the wood. He took the wood and put the wood in order. He cut the bowl into pieces. He laid it on the wood and said, okay, now fill 4 water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So if you're reading through this story, just regularly reading through it, you would have felt as if time slowed down. You can do that in narrative. There's a technique. You know, it's kind of like if you're watching a movie and then they do a close-up and they slow down, you know, for dramatic effect. This is the equivalent of that. Here's a story from a distance. We're seeing people jumping and hollering and hooting and cutting themselves and blood flowing and nothing's happening. And then we zoom in, and then time slows down by adding all these details. He calls them. He brings them together. He's repairing the altar. He's describing how many stones he's building, why he took that many, the history behind it. And then he's fixing the wood. He's digging this hole. You don't know what the hole is for. And then he fixes the wood. He cuts up the bowl. He puts the pieces on top of the altar. Notice how slow, how detailed. This is drawing you in. This is drawing your attention. What's about to happen? Pour water on it. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that, Elijah? Making life more difficult. Why would you make it more difficult for yourself, Elijah? You know, we know by this point, because of this series, that Elijah is not just any man. Elijah has spent 3.5 years depending on God. Elijah has developed a relationship with God that he's very much aware of who God is, what he's capable of, and of God's power. Elijah says, fill four water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Are you sure? Yeah. Well, water is pretty expensive nowadays. You know, we don't know when it's going to rain again. Don't worry about it. Get some water. And they bring water. And everything is wet. There's no way that's catching on fire now. Do it again. You sure, Elijah? Do it again. You know, you asked for fire, not water. Just to clarify, it's like the opposite. And they bring more water. They do it again. They do it three times. Pouring water on it. By this time, the meat is saturated with water. The wood has soaked up some of the water. The stones are all wet. The trench around it is full of water. That thing is not going to catch on fire. There is no way, Elijah. There is no way that this could be a trick. There is no way that Elijah could set this on fire on his own. He wants for there to be no doubt about who God is. Amen. And it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and he prayed. You know what's interesting? The contrast between Elijah coming before God and the 450 prophets of Baal. You see, they were trying to get the attention of their God. And apparently they couldn't. They tried, they shouted, they cut themselves, they did everything. Nothing worked. Elijah makes no big effort. Doesn't shout, doesn't holler. You know why? Because God took care of Elijah when he was there camping by the brook. God remembered every day, twice a day, to send birds with food. I believe somewhere close by there was a bakery. The guy kept like, where are these birds coming and taking my bread? Every day he's chasing the bird and they fly away with the bread. Now, somewhere close by, somebody was having their food stolen by birds. I just imagined it that way. Chasing the birds and going off to feed Elijah. God had been there for him. Without him having to hoot and holler and jump and cut himself, God paid attention. God cared about his life day in and day out. When the water ran out, God came and spoke to him again, Elijah, now go to the widow. God cared about a widow, which most government officials did not care about. Most family members did not care about, and most people preferred to ignore. God cared. He cared enough to send a prophet to her to make sure that she would have enough food to make it through the drought. God cared about a widow that nobody knows her name, but God cared. God cared about her son, cared enough to bring him back to life. First record of a resurrection in the Bible. Elijah is not concerned about getting the attention of God. He knows that God pays attention to everything, to the details, that God is close by. Those of us who believe in the God of the Bible, we know that we don't have to search and find and try to get the attention of God. God is desperately chasing after us. I mean, nowadays we know he sent his son. In our Sabbath school with the young adults, we're looking at the story of Jonah. Did you know that God heard the prayer of a rebellious prophet in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea? Far away, in sin, in rebellion, and God heard. It's the God that we worship. That's why we come together for prayer meeting. Because he hears when we pray. Elijah could come, kneel down, and pray. Because he knew that God cared. He knew that God was powerful. He knew that God was able. Those 3.5 years, Elijah had been learning how awesome God really is, to the point that he could come and he could pray before that drenched altar. Listen to his prayer. verse 36, he came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am in your servant, and that I have done all these things. How? Elijah is not a wizard. He's not a magician. He doesn't have secret powers or superpowers. Elijah just followed the word of God. And the superpower was the power of God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. He's praying that God will reveal himself to the people. This prayer is not a prayer that will bring honor and glory to Elijah. This prayer is not a prayer that will bring Elijah wealth. This prayer is not a prayer that will make Elijah popular. This prayer is a prayer for God to receive all the honor and glory. God, bless so that others will see, please. Bless so that others will believe. Please, Lord, do something so that others will have no doubt but to recognize that you are the true God. Amen. And Elijah continues their prayer and says that you have returned, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Who does the turning of the hearts? God. Israel is not turning their hearts back to God. God is turning their hearts back to him. They just had to show up for the worship. You know, sometimes, I shouldn't say this, right? I'm a pastor. Sometimes I don't feel like coming to church. It hasn't happened here, but it's happened in the past. Where you're just dealing with some things, and you're like, do I have to go? Well, kind of, you're the pastor. But you know, something happens when you show up at church. When there's people praising and worshiping God, and you place yourself in a situation where the Holy Spirit is at work, I've come to church feeling terrible and left feeling amazing. Amen. Because God does something. And I can't describe to you what happens. I don't understand it either. It just happens. Where I show up, where there's worship taking place, worship of God, prayer, the study of the word, and something happens to the point that I learned that I need to be at church. I'm not saying the church saves me. I'm saying being a community that's worshiping God does something for my soul. That's different than my personal worship. I have my personal worship, and it's important to have that, but it never replaces the community worship. There is something about coming together with all of you and praising God and reading his word and having an interaction and coming together and praying for each other and praying for our leaders and praying for our nation and praying for our family, praying for our marriages. It does something. And as the people showed up, God turned their hearts back to him. They just had to come. And Elijah just showed them what to do. And God revealed himself. Because the next verse says that fire, amen, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Amen. There was just a burnt spot left where that altar once was. There is no doubt that God is God. Amen. There is no doubt that God is loving, that he is powerful, that he cares, that he pays attention. He heard a prayer. It wasn't even shouted. And he heard it. And he answered. And he revealed himself. How did the people react? When they saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said what? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Every now and then, maybe daily, we are reminded that God is God. The way that he provides for us, the way that he makes things work out just right. I mean, I found myself saying this at the last board meeting when we found out that the funds had just come in and we cleared everything. It was like, man, God is so good. Because we never came to you and say, hey, you know, we need more money. We need more donations. It's just God did it. He touched hearts. And the donations came in. And God keeps doing that in our lives in different ways. You know what God has done in your life. And by the way, today for Vespers, Debbie's going to be sharing what God did in her life. So I want to invite you to join us at 6 o'clock for Vespers tonight. 5 o'clock. I'm sorry. 5 o'clock. Thank you. I always have people that keep me on track. I appreciate that. It's important for us to share what God has done for us. Because that's when we exclaim the Lord, He is God. Sometimes the altar may be falling apart. We're not sure. We've been too busy. And now is a good time. January, right? New Year's beginning. Let's make sure that God is God in our lives. Not that we say it with our lips, but that He is God. And that everything that we do is related to our understanding, our relationship with Him. Our understanding of Him, our relationship with Him should shape every aspect of our lives. How I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how I interact with you, how I drive on the road, how I behave when I'm frustrated. Just watched the sermon of a pastor in Brazil. He went to school with my dad. And his son was about to graduate from theology, got into a car accident and died. His father had to do the funeral for his son. This young man was well-liked. The funeral video on YouTube has over 44,000 views. Because the sermon that that father preached, the death of his son, is unbelievable. Those of you who speak Portuguese, I can give you the link. But the thing is, he was able to look at tragedy in the face and see the hope that God brings. And it's a sermon that I don't think I could ever preach. If I was in his situation, I don't know how I would have answered. But to be able to know God in such a way that regardless of what happens in the world, you can say, you know what? God's in control. Things are going to be okay. It's tough. But here it was, plain as day, who the real God was. But there's one thing that had to happen before the rain would come. Elijah said, you know all those false prophets? We have to get rid of them. It's like Elijah said in the beginning, if the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him. Turns out the Lord is God. We can have no room for Baal in our lives. Whatever it is that has caused you to slide away from God in the past, get rid of it. Don't allow it to have room in your heart. Don't say, well, I'm just gonna, you know, tone it down a bit. Get rid of it. Be careful. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know that working on this sermon, I started praying to God if there's something in my life that needs to be removed so that 2018 will be a better year than 2017 was. I know for sure that the Lord is God. He has proved Himself again and again and again the past year. What do I need to get rid of so that this year I'll be even closer to Him? That the altar will not fall into disrepair. That I'll not become confused about who is God. That I'll not become distracted by the worship of something else that could not end the drought, that could not bring fire from heaven, that could not save me from my sins. My friends, the drought ended. The rain came. Those prophets of Baal were fired. So it's very clear and it's very simple. I like simple things. The story is told in such a way you couldn't possibly miss the point. God is powerful. God answers prayers. God cares. The question for us is, who will we follow? And it's simple, right? So I leave it up to you now. Between you and God. If there's something that needs to change. But let us proclaim that the Lord, He is God. Share the testimony of what He has done in our lives. And be proud and believe and cry out to God and come to Him because He's the one that can end the drought. He's the one that provided for the flour not to run out, for the oil not to end, for the breakfast and the dinner when Elijah was out in the woods. God provides. God is love. God is mighty. He is powerful. And we know that He is coming again. Amen. So let's take this good news and live our lives as if we believe it. The Lord, He is God. And our reality is that faith is the victory. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, our lives perhaps are not what they should be at the moment. But Father, after looking at the story of Elijah, we know that we can turn to you and you will answer and you will hear. And Father, even before seeing it, we believe that the victory comes from you.
Yes.
So Father, may our faith be strengthened by you. And before we see it, may we already believe it, Father, that our faith in you is the victory indeed. Bless us, Lord, and grant us that victory. And may we share with others what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.